think I got it. Let me go back here and look. Says it's only what? I don't know what that means. Okay. Well, we should be good.
That should do it.
Okay. All right. Well, I guess everybody knows, you know, all the politics of the stuff. I don't know what y'all think about the Supreme Court ruling. I thought it was great. The only problem is they turn it back to the states. And, you know, there's a lot of states that they're going to go full bore now. And me and Tracy was looking yesterday, and it's amazing how so many people come out. I don't know. You know, the chatter over the stuff. And it really just kind of blows my mind that 63 million abortions in the United States. Can you imagine that? 63 million abortions. It's mind-blowing to me. And then, man, there's a whole lot of stuff, but you, I don't know if people can see this. There's something way bigger going on than meets the eye here, if we can only pay attention. There's a great division taking place. We may talk about that more when we get into Thessalonians here in a few minutes, because a whole lot of that stuff's there. But I was glad they did that. I thought that was the first thing. I hope Virginia and our people will follow suit and outlaw it. You gotta commend Missouri, I think it was. They had laws on hand, and immediately when that was passed, they nipped it in the bud right out of the gate. And I think Texas, Mississippi, Louisiana, some of them did it. And of course, all these crazy people come out, you know, my body, my choice, all this other crazy stuff. I just, life is life. And I don't know, I just say this, I don't really believe in separation of church and state like what we've been told, because I believe in the kingdom of heaven and all others fall and bow to it. That's what I believe. And the government is upon his shoulders. So when I watched old Brandon speaking the other day, he kept talking about the child in the mother's womb. And I thought that was their whole argument. They said it wasn't a real person in the womb. But he just kept on calling it a child in the womb, and if a woman's raped, she'll have to carry the child and all this other stuff. And I thought, well, that was y'all's whole argument. You said it wasn't a real person. So what you're saying is a child that's unseen is okay to kill, but a child that's seen is not. But there, some states want to change that law too, and I guess like our governor that got ousted, Northam, wanted to.
Rape and incest is like less than 1% of all those cases. So yeah. They always fall back on that.
Yeah. And these other people I seen come out and say, well, you know, birth defects and mother and all that stuff. That stuff is less than 1%. They were using abortion as a contraceptive, as a birth control. That's what they were using it as. And it was just pitiful. So I was thankful that our Supreme Court justices had the courage to do what they did. That's step one. And you know, they wasn't trying to protect them or nothing. They just let them go. And you know they're going to reap the whirlwind. You know it. And my prayer has just been for all of their safeties, Amy Coleman Barrett's and all of them, their churches they've threatened. And it's, you know, these people are crazy. That's all I know. They're crazy. Go ahead, G. Oh, yeah?
It's big business, and they also give like $20 million a year. Planned Parenthood gives that much to the Lyft.
Yeah, to the campaigns.
To the campaigns. Big money.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know, I'm going to say this, we'll get going. I thought, now I'm not a doctor. I know y'all may think I'm a doctor. Yeah, see? But I thought doctors had to take it's called some kind of oath.
Hippocratic oath, yeah.
Now, in that oath, does it not say something about protecting life, saving life? So the law states that a doctor has to perform that. So how could a doctor, keeping their Hippocratic oath, do that very thing? To me, it's in violation of the very oath that you took, because you're supposed to be above all things a preserver of life, no matter what. But that's darkness, guys. I'm going to just tell you, that's evil, and that's darkness at work. And what we're seeing in our country is a great division, just like the wheat and the tares, a great division taking place. And I'm thankful for it. I am so thankful for it. I applaud them, every one of them. I never thought Judge Clarence Thomas would be a hero. But praise God for Judge Clarence Thomas. He stepped up to the plate, buddy. And man, yeah, that was good. And you know what? He come out and they want to attack some other things too, like same-sex, which is no marriage. Anyway, I could go on and on, but I better get off this. If you guys want to stand, let's sing a couple songs here. Hallelujah for the Cross.
Thank you.
hear the voice of love that's calling. There's a chair that waits for you, and a friend who understands the thing you're going through. But you keep standing at a distance in the shadows of your shame.
Treasures in heaven.
treasure lies. My eyes are on you.
You're my food and my drink. You're my everything. And He truly is. He is our portion. He is everything that we have need of in every situation, no matter what it is. He is that portion that we can depend on, that one we can go to and know that He is always there, always faithful in every situation and circumstance, no matter what it is. He's our comfort. He's our helper. He's our peace. He's our sure one, the one in whom we can put our trust and know that He will never fail, because He said He would not, and He's not a man that He could lie. You know, He says that He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will never be without us, and we'll never be without Him. Isn't that one beautiful thing to know, that He's as close to us as the mention of His name, that His very breath is in us? You know, we sing that song sometimes, "You are the wind in my lungs," and truly He is. From the very beginning, when man was created, He breathed in to man the breath of life, His life. And if we could understand that it's His life in us that sustains us and that keeps us and that causes us to continue on until the time that we're satisfied, and it's time for us to be in His eternal presence. He is always with us, and His life is always in us, quickening our mortal bodies and causing us to live with His life. And I know Jean back here, she's a testimony of that. We can say for surety that we know that in this church, as we prayed for her and how the Lord brought her out, how His life in her quickened her mortal body and caused her to live and be among us today. You know, and that's something that we are very grateful and thankful for the life of God. And this table that we come to that represents that life, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We love you.
Jump in, because I don't know how much I can get done of this. Of course, this is 1 Thessalonians part 8. Last week we were in chapter 4. Going to be in chapter 5. And I will start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, Morgan. Because there's I don't know, you can't time this stuff out about how these lessons kind of play in. Let me remind you of the context here of this being a young church, Thessalonians under heavy persecution. Paul and Silas have been kicked out of Dodge, and you know, Paul is back in Corinth, and he writes a letter to this church. He's got great concern for them. They're under heavy persecution. And last week we talked about this in chapter 4, how some of them thought they had missed the parousia, the coming of the Lord, and Paul was explaining that, you know, talk about them that sleep, and we went through all of that. And he's continuing that on here. And I hope I can get the words out that I see. He ends up chapter 4 with "comfort one another" with these words. And then he says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." The times and the seasons. And then he says in verse 2, and this is what I want to look at here. For yourselves know perfectly, he's talking to this young church, you know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. I've heard this a lot. Of course, it's biblical. The coming of the Lord is a thief in the night. But you know perfectly that the day of the Lord, what's he talking about? I mean, I've said this 1,000 times from this very pulpit that we live in the day of the Lord. When he rose from the dead, that's the day of the Lord. And that day has never ended. And it will never end. The perpetual day of the Lord. But what does it mean for us? What does it mean for us? And the day of the Lord that Paul is talking about. Now remember the context here that's going on. And I use these because we have these examples in the scriptures. But it doesn't end with the example. I know that 70 AD happened. In 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The priesthood, everything was gone, wiped out. Not one stone left unturned. That happened in 70 AD. That was a manifestation of the day of the Lord. Because at the time, there was a great contention here. Who's right? You know, I mean, you've got all three things going on here. You've got Rome and Greek together with all their gods. You've got this religious people over here in Jerusalem with their one God, Jehovah. And now you've got these Christians over here. Which one is right? Well, in 70 AD, one of them was wiped out. All right, so that still leaves two. That still leaves Christianity, the followers of Jesus, and that leaves the Roman Empire and the Greeks and all their gods. So you had three things right here. So we can't just end it with 70 AD and say, well, everything in the Bible is talking about 70 AD. It was, in that sense, but there was more to it. Just like we can see the same things going on now. And I look around when I read Matthew 24, I know that Jesus was telling those people, he was warning them about 70 AD and the destruction of the temple. But I see it as plain as day today is warning the people in Chicago, get out while you can. Or the people in New York, get out while you can. I see the same thing going on today because those cities are rotten from the core. They're rotten. California, the whole state. Rotten to the core. So this day of the Lord is this manifestation of, when I say judgment meaning decision, think about this. When the Roman general Titus come in and destroyed Jerusalem, it was clear cut. It was clear cut. There's not even a stone left of that temple. It's gone. Everything is gone. It was clear cut. So this is what he's talking about. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And this is when Jesus is showing clear cut. I'm just going to say it this way. Who's right? Okay, who's right? Now, Peter makes an interesting thing. He says in his epistle, the day of the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And I know people try to do all this stuff with numbers and everything, and I'm not. But what I want to tell you is, and this is what I see here, that the day of the Lord, for it to become fully recognized, sometimes takes a long time. Takes a long time. Now, I know that's hard for our brain to get a hold of because we want it, boom, right now. He's parting the eastern sky and all this other stuff, but it takes a long time. The day of the Lord sometimes takes a long time, and I'm going to give you some examples here. First, let's go over to Matthew. Matthew 24, verse 48. Yeah, 48. Am I right here? I wrote the wrong numbers down. Starting 43. Well, 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Now listen to that warning. If he knew when the thief was coming, he wouldn't have let the guy come in and break up his house. If he knew. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not that Son of Man cometh. Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. I'm trying to think of how to explain this. You don't want to be too controversial here, but let me say it this way. You know, there's always the real and the fake, the true and the false. It was this way all the way back. We see this with Moses going into Pharaoh and Pharaoh's magicians. So what I'm telling you is there's a real church and there's a fake church. And you know what? It's hard to tell the difference. Now, Jesus tells them in Matthew 13, the wheat and the tares. The tares look, when they're little, like the wheat. You can't tell them apart. It takes a master gardener to know the difference. But they wanted to go out there and pluck them up. But he says, no, let them grow together at the time of the harvest. They'll separate them and he'll gather the ones into the piles to be burnt, to be destroyed. What I'm telling you is it takes time. And listen, because we just think, boom, the Lord's going to expose the false church. Let me tell you what's happening right now before our very eyes. And I'm just going to call it like it is. The Methodists are having a great split. They're having a great split right now. Half of them is going for same-sex marriage, and the other half is not. So they're splitting right down the middle. So what do you see? You see a division. Now, this doesn't just happen overnight. It takes a long, long time for the separation to start coming in. Sometimes you can look at churches now, and you can see these churches are flourishing, and it looks like, wow, that must be the real church. But I say, come back in 50 years. And you say, well, that's too long. We want to know now. Because there are churches, I mean, look around. There are old buildings and there is new buildings. And didn't there used to be a church in that place? And then they're gone. What happened? What happened? Remember, the day of the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. Some of the churches you see right in this area right now are false. Not everyone is true. Now, you won't know the difference, but... And the day of the Lord, it'll be evidently clear. Do you understand what I mean? So, and he says this right here, that it happens as a thief in the night. Now, this means unaware. You know what a thief is, it's unaware. But let me tell you, because I know what we get in our brain sometimes. We think of this thing, you're going to come home and find your house wrecked. But a good thief don't do that. A really good thief comes in, and he steals your precious stuff, and then he leaves most of the time without you even knowing that he's been there. A good thief would, right? So we just think a thief comes in, breaks down the doors, and kicks down the windows. That's a bad thief. A good thief steals stuff and you don't even know he stole it until you go to look for it. You got all your jewels in the safe. And how often do you go look in the safe? And every single day? No, you don't go into the safe every day. But then there'll be one day when you think, I've got a lot of wealth and I need that wealth. I'm going to go get into the safe and I go open it up and poof, it's gone. It could have been gone for years and you didn't even know it. This is what he's talking about. A thief in the night, when you're unaware, you weren't prepared for it. And again, as we do in the book of Revelation, there's always these things that we have these examples. when he steals this stuff, it's too late. You didn't even know. There's a one in Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee. Because I know what people do with this stuff. They think, oh, Jesus is going to come as a thief, and you're going to be doing something. You're going to be watching a TV show, and you're not supposed to be watching it, and all of a sudden he's going to show up, and you're going to be up the creek because you was watching, you know, a show you shouldn't have been watching. That's not what he's talking about, guys. He's talking about these things. He's talking to the church here. And there's things that we've been given that's precious, precious promises. The Holy Spirit, this gift that was bought and paid for with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, how precious it is. He tells the church at Ephesus, I'll come and take your candlestick. And, you know, we just think he marches in, but he comes in as a thief. And you know, you're unawares of it because you're in the dark. You got your eyes closed. You're not paying any attention. I was telling Tracy yesterday, let me tell you something that happened right here in the United States. We got a lot of things stolen from us, and we didn't even know. We didn't even know it was stolen from us. Let me tell you something. Back in the 1800s, late 1800s, the communities were centered around the church. Communities were centered around the church, and generally in the church building was the school. Y'all watch Little House on the Prairie? The church and the school was the same. I went back, and I've been reading and studying life in the time of Jesus. Do you know that every synagogue had a school that the rabbis took care of? And they trained their children up. The first book of the Bible they learned. Now I'm looking at Bev here. Try to go teach the kids Leviticus. That's the first book they learned. That sounds odd, don't it? We would teach them Gideon and Samson. And they taught them Leviticus because they wanted the majesty of the tabernacle and the feast and the sacrifices set before the children. So they grew them up in Leviticus. That was the first book that they learned. And they began training them at 2 and 3 years old in this. Well, in the United States of America, in the late 1800s, there's always this progressivism that is there to be antagonistic. And we think that Marxism was, listen, this thing has been, this liberal progressivism has been going on for a long, long time. And I did a little video that I don't know if you saw it or not. Do we live in a republic or a democracy? And they tell our kids we live in a democracy. That is a bold-faced lie. We do not live in a democracy. Democracies rule by a majority. And as soon as you can sway the majority, then you can pass abortion laws. Right? We live by a republic, and a republic is ruled by law, which our bounds of that is supposed to be the Constitution, which that goes all the way back to biblical principles that our forefathers brought over on the Mayflower. We've went over this time and time again. So in the 1800s, they in the church, at the front door of the church, you would find a cross. And I'm going to tell you, there's nobody in here that wasn't raised up in progressive schools. We all were, because unless you're about 180 years old. Because this is how quickly it got stolen, and we didn't even know it was stolen. I just read this stuff, guys. I wasn't taught out, but it's true. So they had a church at the door, a cross at the door of the church when you came in, and a Bible, and the schools were filled with prayer and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way it was. Well, this country had all these immigrants that was coming in. We always have a lot of immigrants. And the progressive Marxist people who were atheists did not like that and wanted it out of the school, but they knew they couldn't just take it out. They had to be subtle about it. You guys ever watch Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark? You guys are going to hell if y'all watched it. In the beginning of that movie, he's in this cave and he comes up on this head that he's going to steal, this artifact. But it's on a pressure plate. And if he takes that head off of that pressure plate, man, the whole thing's going to cave in on him. So he looks around the floor and he gets a bag and fills the bag full of dirt. So now he's got to make the switch. He takes the head off and puts the bag of dirt on. Now he's got the precious jewel, and all they got left is a bag of dirt. What happened was they come at us, and I know this is going to sound unpatriotic, but this is how subtle it is. They came to the schools and the congressmen and all of this and said, you know what, we're a nation of immigrants now, and not everybody over there is a Christian. What we need to do is take the cross and that Bible out of the church and put an American flag up. Now you think about that. They took the cross down and put up an American flag. And then they come up with a Pledge of Allegiance, which the original Pledge of Allegiance was wrote by a socialist and did nowhere in there include under God. Now you think about that. Now I know it says, oh, he's anti-patriotic. No, they took the cross out and replaced it with the flag. And what did a Christian do? Man, they're subtle. Something got stolen from them, thief in the night, and they didn't even know it. They didn't even know it. Just got stolen from them. And do you know what the original salute was? This will blow your mind. We stand there now with our hands over our heart, and we say the Pledge of Allegiance. That's not how they did it. They stood there with their feet together. What is that? Heil Hitler. They changed that in the late 30s because they said, this looks too bad. Go look at school children in the 20s, pictures of them saying the Pledge of Allegiance. And you would think you're watching a German school. Socialism was coming in. Marxism was coming in. They took the cross out and gave you the flag. See, and you think that's subtle, but listen, he tells us we have a banner over us and it ain't the stars and stripes. He told Moses the banner over us is love. We have a flag, and that his name is Jesus, and he's over us and around us, and he surrounds us. Now, I'm not against any of that other stuff, because, I mean, we call it old glory, but it stands for something that's been lost in our children because of this progressive Marxist stuff. They come in like a thief in the night and stole it, and you know what? We're just now seeing the repercussions of what was stolen 50, 60, 100 years ago. We're seeing it now. You see what I mean? It wasn't like, okay, I came home and my house was wrecked. Nope. But the most precious thing you had got taken from you. They took the cross because you couldn't walk into the school except you went under the cross. They had it on every door of every school, of every church, and they took it out and put an American flag up. And they said, I'll do that. Now, read these verses again. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known, if he'd have been wise enough, he wouldn't allow this to happen. But what happened? He was asleep at the wheel. He compromised. Okay, well, I understand, because they come at you so subtle. We think the devil's on a can of tuna and a pitchfork, and he's so obvious. He comes so subtle and says, just this compromise this. It'll be okay. We'll unite under the flag. We'll be a great country. Just take that cross out. I mean, everybody here, it's offensive to some. And you Christians, you're not supposed to be offensive. You're supposed to be lovey-dovey and love everybody and just roll over. Have you guys ever read the Bible? I mean, I love reading these stories sometimes. And I think they come to get Jesus and Peter says, whack. Don't sound like he was a little tame, gentle kind of person to be. Cut your stinking ear off. And the Lord says, hang on a minute, Peter, I'm just slow down. I mean, do you think Samson was a weakling? David was a weakling? Joshua? I mean, goodness, the Lord is texting us. But, you understand, Joshua catches those kings, and he comes out, and he throws them kings down, puts his foot on their throat, and slays them. It's like we were talking on Wednesday. There's no compromise here. day and night cannot get along. Comes as a thief in the night. Now, another thing about the night is, and this is one thing that's really got my goat. I mean, I'm really stirred up about this. The night has implication here to be a not concerned. Not concerned. I'm in the night. What can I do about it? I'm unconcerned. And I'm gonna give you a picture here of this very thing, of how subtle it is. Judges, chapter 16, verse 16. Samson and the ever beautiful, subtle seductress Delilah. Samson, a mighty warrior of God. Was he not a warrior of God? A mighty warrior of God, slaying the Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, doing all of these things. I mean, ripping the gates up out of the ground. You didn't matter. And you know what? They just knew that Samson, we got to do something. We got to do something about Samson. I mean, he's wrecking our progressive lifestyle. This champion they have. Listen, guys, that's what they're doing. We have this champion called Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And they're saying, we got to do something. We can't stand against him. We got to get him out of that. We got to get him out of the church. We got to get him out of the homes. We got to get him out of the schools. We can't compete with this guy. So what do? Hire Delilah. She'll be good at this. And she begins to nag and nag. What is it? Well, if my hair isn't weaved, and then, I mean, just lies after lies, because he knew where his strength was. His strength was in his head, in his hair, in his glory. Who is our head? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who is our glory? The Lord Jesus Christ. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. Woman, you're driving me crazy. The government, the Democrats will drive you crazy because they just keep on and on and on and on. Then he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. And if I be shaven, my strength will go from me, and I'll become weak and be like any other man. Any other man. That's what we want. We want equity, don't we? We don't want virtue. The Lord Jesus Christ come and brought virtue, not equity. It's a difference. Virtue is not equity. Any other man? And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath shown me all his heart. And the lords of the Philistines came unto her and brought money in their hand. I don't know. To me, it sounds just like the Democrats. I know I'm not supposed to say that. I'll probably get taken off of YouTube. That'll be okay. And she made him sleep upon her knees. What happened? The good man of the house had been aware. He'd have been paying attention. But what happened? He went to sleep. He became unconcerned. I can rest here. This will be easy. This woman will do me no harm. I'm Samson. We're the church. God has got us. I mean, no harm will come to us. We don't have to do anything. We can compromise. You know, I mean, I say these crazy things sometimes, and I mean, come on, man. It's okay to bring the Easter Bunny into the church. I mean, the world does it. You'll probably get 50 people saved if you bring in the Easter Bunny, if you bring in Halloween and have trunk or treat, and all the little kids will come, and your church will grow. I mean, that's the way everybody does it. I mean, come on. Looks popular, but I'm telling you what, there's a day when all of that junk will be separated. And what will happen is they will go back and say, let's go back to this holiness, these
jewels, these precious promises, the Lord has got us, because now we're up the creek without a paddle and we need it, and they'll go and they'll find out they've been robbed. It's gone. The very things you counted on are gone. And what happened? You got robbed. You was asleep. Let me keep reading. She made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she called him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him, and she said, "The Philistines be upon thee." And Samson, he walked out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times and shake myself," and he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. What a sober story. He was robbed of his strength. I know we don't think about these things, but listen, I'm trying to put this in a way to give you new covenant terminology here, because it's so easy, because if you just read that, it would think like, oh my God, the Lord will come and take that which he's given to you, and he takes it back. But no, I want you to understand this. Paul says this pretty simple in Galatians. You reap what you sow. Me and Dad was talking earlier. You got these gardens out there. And I get this cabbage. I get this cabbage plant, this precious cabbage plant. And I'm gonna plant this cabbage plant, and I'm going to water this cabbage plant, and I'm going to weed it. I'm going to hoe and keep the dirt up around it. It's a precious cabbage plant. It's been given to me. But what if I don't do that? What if I just take the cabbage plant, I don't water it, I just leave it? Maybe I throw it out there into the ground and say, "Lord, grow and prosper." What happens? Them stinking little green worms will come and eat it down to a nub. And you got nothing left because I wasn't diligent. I didn't do anything with what I had. So it's not God come and took the cabbage from me. He gave me this precious gift, and I did nothing with it. And it rotted and went away. Same. So he's given them this example here. And these churches, they've been given this precious gift. And what have they done? What have we done? Nothing. We've committed fornication with the world and done the things that we shouldn't do. People say they're concerned about that. I hope people are concerned about this country. I really and truly hope they are. Concerned, because you won't do nothing until you're concerned about it. People just won't. So I hope there's a great awakening to the concern. But then the question is, well, what can we do? There's nothing we can do. Well, then if there's nothing you can do, then get ready to be robbed. Because he's told you the thief is coming, right? And if you're not paying attention, you'll get robbed. But he says the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Now, there's another example here. Let me go over there and get to this. Ezekiel. And this one kind of amazed me. I won't go into all of this. Ezekiel chapter 10. Now, they're in the land, Ezekiel, they've been taken into captivity and all of this stuff, but he's seeing these things. Ezekiel chapter, "Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them as it were sapphire stone and the appearance of the likeness of a throne." Now, what does the word firmament mean? Heaven. Now, where's the cherubims? The cherubims are over the ark of the covenant, over the mercy seat. Now, where is that at? In the most holy place. So it's what I've been telling you. To a Jew, you never, if you ask a Jew where heaven is, he never says up in the sky. He always pointed to the temple. And Ezekiel says, "I see heaven over top of the mercy seat." That's what he's saying. I'm seeing the glory of it over top of the mercy seat. It is that were sapphire stone and the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spake to the man clothed with linen, said, "Go in between the wheels, even under the cherub." So we get this picture of the ark of the covenant and this chariot here. "Feel thine hands with coals of fire from between the cherubims and scatter them over the city, and he went in my sight. And you remember what Jesus says? He come to bring fire on the earth. And what will I if it already be kindled? Fire, we're going to read that in Revelation about they took the coals and scattered them into the earth to set fire to it. What are we talking about? Judgment here. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house, and the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. So what is happening? They're in the most holy place, and they're leaving the holy place going into the inner court. So it's coming out of the most holy place going into the inner court. Then, verse 4, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. So what's happened? It come out of the most holy place, came into the inner court, and then came out and stood over the threshold of the door. Now you would think if this is the Shekinah glory that all Israel would be noticing something is going on here, because he sees it as sapphire and this glory and chariots, and he sees this, and you would be thinking, Bev, why can't you guys see that? I mean, this is the glory cloud. Nobody's paying attention. Nobody's paying attention. Then down to verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house. He stays there over the threshold of the house, hopefully to get people's attention, that somebody would say, wait a minute, this is the glory of the Lord. You're leaving. Well, take me with you. Don't go. Somebody pray. Somebody make intercession here. No. The glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. And when they went out, the wheels also were beside them. And everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of God of Israel was over above them. Now he's down at the gate. He's leaving. He's leaving. And you know what? They didn't even know. Robbed. They didn't even know. And you know what they found out? The prophecy came true. Jesus says, therefore, your house will be left unto you desolate. And you know what happened? They thought, we have Jehovah as our God. We have the law. We have Moses. We have Abraham. And what happened? The veil was rent from the top to the bottom. And you know what was seen in there? Nothing. When they looked into the most holy place, there was nothing there. The ark had been gone. The glory had been gone. There was nothing in there. They didn't have the ark. It was gone. They're still looking for the ark today. It was gone. Now, let me tell you what. We know who the ark is. The ark is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me get back over here and read. I wanted to get a bunch of stuff in. I could keep going. For when they shall say, I'm in back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. They shall not escape. Now remember, he's telling this church here, these Thessalonians that are under heavy persecution. But ye, brethren, talking to them, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. He's telling them, you're aware, you're paying attention here. You're not going to be overtaken like them who are in the dark and ain't paying any attention. You are children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. He's making this distinction here. Those of the night, what? They're going to be robbed. They're going to lose everything. Those of the day, no, we're not. And again, I want you to remember this word darkness here. Let me see if I can say it this way. Children of the darkness. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24? He says there'll be two at the well. Two at the mill, one grinding, doing whatever. He says, in the days of Noah, they were marrying and giving in marriage. They're just going about their business. And this darkness here that he's talking about is people that are just going about their business, unconcerned, not paying any attention. They just look around and say, well, if the Lord wants it done, it'll get done. We don't have to do anything. It's all in the Lord's hands. Well, it is, but he does nothing on this earth except he does it through his people. So they just, in this darkness, they're unaware, unconcerned. You know, what can we do? Well, the answer to that, what can we do, we'll find out in verse 19. We'll get there in a minute. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Watch and be sober. Let's don't sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. Let's have our mind focused here, right? Let's be paying attention. Let's be looking. Let's be diligent. For they that sleep in the night, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Now, again, I mean, he's just reiterating this point right here over and over and over here about the darkness and the thief and the light and to be sober. Right? I mean, you get this here, this paying attention, this mighty separation that's coming. Pay attention here. But let us who are of the day be sober. And then he says the same thing he writes to the Ephesians, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. For a helmet, the hope of salvation, the breastplate, faith and love, the breastplate, guarding our hearts. Why would you need a breastplate if there wasn't some enemies out there who wanted to destroy you? Now, what is our breastplate? Faith. Faith what? That I have a bunch of faith? No, faith that I trust that he is who he says he is. Then he goes on and says in verse 10, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Remember, he's just said that back in chapter 4. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as ye do. Remember, this church is under heavy persecution. They're thinking these people has done missed the day of the Lord, the parousia of the Lord. And Paul is bringing them back around. And we beseech you, we beg you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded or the faint-hearted, support the weak, be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Let me tell you something. You can't rejoice evermore without praying without ceasing. The two go hand in hand. And I got to say something here. I've said this before. I've seen this a lot, and you know some things I'm against, and I'm pretty vocal about it. I'll say it this way. I've seen somebody put this on Facebook the other day. Facebook, the mighty Facebook. I've got an unspoken prayer request. And I'll say this, what the heck is that? What you're telling me is you just want me to go shoot in the dark. Now, we're told to pray. And when we pray, we don't mumble around as people who don't have no specific place to shoot their arrow of prayer. So I'm just asking, pray. I want you to pray for me. Why? Well, I can't tell you that. Well, then you're wasting your time. If it's not a big enough concern for you, well, I may be embarrassed. The scripture tells us, no temptation, you know, I mean, these things are common to all people. Everybody's gone through it. Well, I did something stupid, and I need prayer about it. Well, guess what? Everybody's done something stupid, and some people a whole lot more than others. Like me, you just do stupid stuff. Unspoken prayer request is, I'm going to tell you, It's pride speaking. That's what it is, just like false humility when people get up and say, I'm no good, I'm nothing, I'm unworthy, I'm nothing. This ain't never about you anyway, but I got to tell you something. Somebody made you righteous, so you better shut your dadgone mouth. The blood of Jesus says you're righteous. So you might, Jesus might have made me righteous, but bless your heart, I'm unrighteous. So you just, you know, you're spitting in the very face of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. When you say that nonsense. And when you go at people and you say, well, I've got an unspoken prayer request, you're coming in this pride, this false humility, because you really don't believe in prayer. No way. I mean, I want somebody to say, look, my right big toe is about to fall off. I need prayer for my right big toe. It's about to fall off. And we are specific in what we do. Let him ask. Ask what? But the desires of your heart, ask. And you know, what I'm saying is, until we can learn these things, but he says, you're children of the day. You ought to know these things. And when we see the concerns of our country, something of the current concerns of our family, our prayer ought to be a sharp arrow and going straight to the point. What's he say? If you receive not, there's a reason you don't receive. Why is that? Because you don't ask. And you're telling me to pray for me and ask for what? Well, I don't know. Just go ask God for something. God, please give us something. What do you want? I don't know. Just we're praying. Give us something. I don't know. They know. They got to pray. They want something. Just give them a wheelbarrow load of something. It's crazy. But, you know, these things suddenly come in and it sounds so religious. It sounds so religious. It's pride. And then he says this. Let me get it. In everything, give thanks. He didn't say for everything. In everything. Now, we're still about praying without ceasing because your prayer ought to be a whole lot about thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I'm telling you, when you begin to see these bigger things, and it looks like to me, when I look at it and I think, oh my God, how are we going to get out of this mess that this country's in? How are we going to get out of the mess our schools are in, our children are in? What's the next generations looks like? And it looks like so terrible. But I have to go back and I say, wait just a minute. I know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I know his kingdom that started about the size of a man's hand will dash every kingdom in the world, and it shall be so established in this earth. It will be, and we can play a part in it. So it's exciting, and I can give thanks to that. And then he says, quench not the spirit. Quench not the spirit. And I know how I was brought up, and that meant, oh gosh, you know, you got to, speak in tongues and you got to prophesy and don't quench the spirit. If you maybe it's about preaching or whatever. That's not what he's talking about right here. Quench not the spirit. What's our whole subject here? They're in persecution. But there's the spirit here. He's talking about this fire that is down in your bones. This fire that was in Jeremiah's bones. Don't quench that. And what is this fire? You know, it's like when this is a small example, but it's like, you know, when we started this church, it would have been so easy to quit 1,000 times and say, well, we just don't have a whole lot of people and money's too tight. But there's a burning desire, and it's just like, you know, some people can say, well, just quit, just give up. That's what he's talking about. Now, it's so easy. And you know what? This is what we do with our children. Our children, when they're 4 or 5 years old, have this burning desire in them for something, and we throw cold water on them. Oh, don't do that. That's too hard. That'll cost too much money. That's too dangerous. You know what I mean? That'll be too much time consuming. So we go and we pour cold water on it, and we do the same things in life. We look at this and I really believe that we can change our culture. I believe we can change our history. I believe we can change our country. with just a handful of people. I believe that with all my heart. But most people will say, well, you can't do nothing. The Lord's going to rapture us out of here and get, and, you know, fly away. Well, and they come and they try to pour cold water on it. I ain't having it. I believe that we can. I'm not going to quench that spirit. Despise not prophesying. Now, guys, again, he's not talking about telling the future here. These guys were getting caught up into things and eschatological things and looking, waiting for the day of the Lord. So despise not prophesying. What does John tell us prophecy is? Prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. They didn't have the Bible. They had the Old Testament. And what was being done to them was now they were reading the Old Testament and Jesus was being brought out of the Old Testament. And so that they could see who he is, his character, what kind of person, his obedience, his suffering, his cross, his resurrection, his ascension. Don't despise that. Most people today get their eyes off of Jesus and get them on everything else. He's saying, guys, remember, he's reeling them back in a little bit. Don't despise this. You think reading Leviticus is old and it's boring and it's old covenant? Just hang on now. This is going to be the very root and foundation of your faith. This is why people today have no faith. Because they don't know who the Lord is. They're not rooted and grounded in the Old Testament. Or a few miraculous stories. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from the appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming, the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren, and grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. What an epistle to write. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. So we just followed what Paul told us to do. I got a phone call. If y'all don't mind, I'll take a phone call. Hello. No, I'm just kidding. I was seeing what time it was. Because I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to stretch it just a little bit. So bear with me because this just goes right along the lines here. When Paul wrote that and he sent that letter by Timothy to head back down there to that church to check on them and to take this letter. So Timothy goes, and he gets this, he takes this letter. They're reading this letter. Well, then he makes it back to Paul, and there's another problem that had arisen. Another problem. They had come to believe that it was the end of time. I'll just say it that way. They've come to believe it was the end of time because they were in such heavy persecution. And because they believed that, they had another problem that came in, idleness, busybodies, and they had people that refused to work. They had quit their jobs. I mean, you think the end of time is going to be next week. They quit their jobs. Paul writes another letter shortly after this letter, probably 6-9 months maybe, sends that letter back, and it's 2 Thessalonians. And he gives them two reasons of why it wasn't. And I'm going to share this with you because I want you to see this. This is so important. I know it's a little lengthy, but he says, one, the great rebellion, the apostasy hadn't begun, and the man of lawlessness hasn't been revealed. So let me, you guys go back and read 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to go there. 2 Thessalonians, it's real short, and I think I can cover this really quick. Chapter 1, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance. Let's go back to 4. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye suffer, seeing it's righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Do you hear what he just said? It's a righteous, let me go back and read that again. It's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. It's righteous. This doesn't sound like lovey-dovey, meek and mild little Jesus here, does it? And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Paul is saying, calm down here a little bit. Where the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with, look at verse 9 here, who shall be punished with everlasting hell fire, burning in a devil's hell way underneath the ground. Is that what that verse says? I'm making sure Morgan had the right one up there. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from what? The very presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now let me skip down here. Now we beseech you, brethren. Here's where this gets touchy. And I want you to see this in today's terminology. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming, the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. This is why Paul started signing his letters, because somebody had wrote a false letter to these people. Okay? You know, whatever they call that. I'm trying to think of that word. Plagiarism, yeah. They plagiarized Paul. And Paul, that's why Paul started signing his own letters. Because he didn't want them moved and shaken. And they're here, and Paul has got a way bigger view of what's going on than these people did. And he's sharing them with them, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, who is this? Who is this? Everybody says, well, he's the devil. Well, just hang on there a second. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Now, whoever this person is, there's going to come a falling away from the gospel to this. And then there'll be this revealing of this man of sin, this son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In other words, he put himself right slap dab in the middle, and he's going to be in control of everything. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doeth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, the breath of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his parousia, his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now let me just talk about here. So Paul says, look, this thing is not coming to the end yet, because this man of lawlessness is not yet revealed, and this man of lawlessness can't be revealed until something is taken out of the way. And Paul says, you know what I told you. No, Paul, I don't, because Paul spoke some things to the Thessalonians that he didn't write. But he says right here in verse 6, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. What's he talking about that withholdeth or restrains? That's the word restrains. Paul says, you guys know, I told you that this beast, this man of lawlessness, is being restrained at this time. And he's not let loose, but when he's let loose, then you'll see. What was it that wasn't let loose? Guys, go back in history, and you'll see what happened here. You've got the Jews over here at this time with their tabernacle, and all of this stuff going on. This is in 51 AD or somewhere in that time. You've got the Greeks and the Romans and all their gods. And then you got the Christians under heavy persecution. And then the Greeks turn on Jerusalem and wipe them out. But then you know something happened. Something happened. This false church began to rise. And the reason Paul had to put it like this is because his letters were censored. The Romans got a hold of his letters, and if he would have said, what's holding it back right now is the Roman Empire. That's what he's saying. This is holding it back. And if he would have said that, man, they would have killed him or destroyed his letters. He wanted this letter to go through. So that's why he said what he said, because what was restraining was the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire went over here and destroyed the Jews. But then, as time went on, the false church began to rise. And they began to rise. And they began to rise right amongst the Roman Empire. Oh my God, it looks so good. And guys, guess what happened? It came under Constantine. I'm giving you the history here. That they went out, and when they started fighting battles in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would capture people, and they carried with them holy water, and they would line them up against a wall and throw holy water on them and say they're now saved. And they went about doing this, conquering all over the world, so much so that even Constantine, who was nothing but a pagan idiot, but he did it in the name of Christianity, and you could not tell the difference between the Pope, because they got him a Pope, and the Caesar. They looked one and the same. And you know what happened? The Pope became the most powerful man in all of Europe. You think I'm crazy. You had the King of Spain, guess who he answered to? The Pope. You had the King of France, you know who he answered to? The Pope. You had the King of England, you know who he answered to? The Pope. Every king over there answered to the Pope. Now I want to tell you something. The man of lawlessness, the man of sin here, always rears his head as a religious leader. Always rears his head as a religious leader. So subtle. And you hear what he said here. The wicked be revealed. And you remember I told you this whole thing is about a separation. Light and day, the false, the weed and the tares. We see that very separation going on in our country today. And you know what they did when they took over these people, and all these people had all these gods. Now listen to what I'm telling you here. They had all their gods, and they would throw holy water on them and say, now you must worship our God. And they would say, well, we got all these other gods, we can't give them up. And they said, well, change their names. Call them Peter. Call them Paul. Call them the Virgin Mary. And you can keep your gods. So they did that. And they just changed the names of their gods to those gods. And they built temples and tabernacles and holy places and holy relics. And people spend thousands of dollars to fly over there to go visit the first church of Peter. Do you see? The Antichrist, if you will, the one who sets himself up in place of Jesus, always comes in the form of religion. And now, guys, you can see it right in our country. Who has set themselves up right in the middle of everything, and they got their own gods, and they want to rule everything. They're right there in Washington, D.C. And then they have the false church that is backing them up. We see it going on right now. Right now. I'm going to say this and I'll quit. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Having done all, stand. Stand fast. Hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or epistle. Man, I could go on and on, but do you get this? I mean, we're living in this time again, exactly like the Thessalonians was. A time of the wheat and tares, a time of the division, a time of strong delusion, a time of Antichrist rearing its ugly head. Do y'all get that? I mean, I know that's two epistles right there. Maybe I went too long with it. I hope I didn't lose your interest. That was going on then, and it's going on now. Anyway, let me close with that. We'll stop there.